Well, we're getting deep into our Ten Commandments series, and we're up to number 9. Start my timer so I don't go over. Whoops, got ahead of myself there. Okay, the Bible has much to say about how we use our mouth. I could stand up here and just read one scripture after another for an hour and never really say anything else and barely scratch the surface of what the Bible has to say about this subject. So you're going to have to hang on a little bit tight because we're going to access a lot of scripture today just because there is so much. And again, we're not even going to scratch the surface. But Exodus 20 verse 16 says, "Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor." That's the 9th commandment. Many boil this command down to say, do not lie. And I'd agree with them. But it goes further than that. While many would define lying as saying something that isn't true, is lying saying something that isn't true? Yeah. But it's not limited to that. This says not to bear a false witness. Can we bear a false witness and not even speak? Can somebody ask me a question that I know the truthful answer to is no, but I can go and give a wrong impression? Certainly. I've just bared false witness and haven't spoken a word. Okay? What if somebody asks us a question and we kind of ask another question in return to kind of throw them off the track? And by this little exchange, they walk away believing something different. And we allow it to happen. When we know what they were really asking was this. We've gone and we've bared a false witness. We've lied by omission or by wordsmithing, which is the reason for this slide. I mean, you might just remember the crafty wordsmithing that this guy tried to pull off. But his character, his true character, was eventually revealed, wasn't it? See, character is the ability to recognize right from wrong and to choose the right in opposition of the wrong. That's what character is. Making the right decisions when nobody's looking. Okay? And obedience to the 9th commandment is a requirement for building proper godly character. This is because a man or a woman is only as good as their word. One can have little confidence in a man whose word is no good because what he says is of little to no value. So ask this question. What kind of a God would Yahweh be if his word wasn't any good? If you couldn't trust what he said? But you know, we can have absolute confidence in the words of Yahweh and Yeshua. It's the one thing that we can rely on. There's a lot of stuff out there that you can read, that you can listen to, that you can do whatever. But the one thing that you can always come back to and build your base of faith on is the words of Yahweh and Yeshua themselves. And anything else that you read, hear, whatever, is to be played back and laid against those words. Because we can have absolute assurity in them. God always means exactly, no more, no less than what he says. Why? Because he cannot lie. We're told this in Titus. God cannot lie. And he says it and in various other places. It's against his character. For him to lie, he would have to be something other than who he is. Okay? And that is really contrasted to fallen human beings who are constantly plagued with the sin of lying. Habitual liars are quickly known, and their reputation follows them everywhere. This man will forever be known as a liar. It now defines him. But when Yeshua spoke, he only spoke the truth. In John 14, Yeshua said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not only did Yeshua speak the truth, he was the embodiment of it. It says, "I am the truth." He is truth. Because why? Because he has perfect character. He's the sum of truth. He was God in the flesh, and God cannot lie. And to be like him, we must develop the kind of character that prevents us from lying. The question was asked, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" This was asked by David in verse 1 there. Verse 2, it says, "He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. He who doesn't slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his friend, nor casts slurs against his fellow man." Almost all of those things have to do with the tongue. Who shall dwell in your sanctuary? Who will live on your holy hill? You want to dwell in his sanctuary? You want to live on his holy hill? Then you must be one that speaks blamelessly, speaks truth in your heart, and not slander with your tongue. An absolute must in order to enter the kingdom of God is to always speak the truth. What is the fate of liars? It says in Revelation 21, "But for the cowardly, unbelieving, sinners, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their part is in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Not getting around here. One who practices lying is committing a serious offense in the sight of God. It is among the several things, abominations, God calls them, that he says he hates. You can read those in Proverbs. There are six things which the Lord hates, seven which are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness who utters lies, and he who sows discord among brothers. Here we have seven things that God says he abhors, he hates. Three out of the seven have to do with the tongue. You know, look in verse 17 there. A lying tongue. And we drop down to 19. A false witness. And how do you sow discord among brethren? You do it with your tongue. You do it with gossip. You do it with, spreading tales. The ninth commandment is a very important part of God's law. Remember now that the first four commandments teach us how to interface with God, right? How to love God. And the last set has to do with loving your fellow man, which is why we get this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. On those two things hang the law and the prophets. Okay? Tell me how it is that you can love your fellow man while lying and gossiping. You can't do it. You know? You can't love your fellow man spreading lies and untruths. The ninth commandment regulates a very important facet in human relations. that of manifesting love towards our neighbor. Over a period of a lifetime, many opportunities come that tempt us to lie. And they come from all sorts of directions, you know, to bear a false witness. It comes from wanting to protect your pride and wanting to, you know, get ahead. And we're going to get into some of those things. But they come from all around us. But one who truly fears God, you know, if your attitude is one of fearing God and having utmost respect and reverence for His laws and how He instructs us to behave, then you're going to be on guard when these impulses, and they will come. We're all in this together. And Satan is about as a roaring lion, and we're tempted. But in order to guard against this and resist these impulses, the key is to have your fear of God to be above and paramount to the fear of your pride getting hurt, or of losing that job, or of whatever it is. Fear of the Lord is what will put us on guard to this impulse. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. This command was intended to protect people against defamation of character, to uphold an honest man's reputation, as well as to uphold the reputation of the one witnessing. Brody, will you go in the other... Mom, sit still. Go in the other room and get Mom's purse so she can get her other battery out of it. Thank you, son. Where was I? Okay, so the command is intended to protect against this. So, you know, back then, if you had... Remember, the mouth of two or three witnesses confirms everything. So if I accuse somebody of something, and then, you know, maybe there could be a little coercion going on where, you know, a couple of people get together and say, oh, well, you accuse him and I'll be your witness. I mean, that person can get punished. That person could, you know, get death for that. So when we accuse people, when there's an accusation, especially then, there was consequences. And this command was intended to protect against that, against the defamation of character, and to uphold the reputation of people. To bear false witness against somebody is what we call slander. Okay? We're slandering them. It's a form of lying. And that's why when it says do not bear false witness against your neighbor, and it's addressing this is really one of the highest forms of lying. It's one of the most detrimental and evil forms of lying, because you are using it to break down another person, to accuse another person. What is Satan the devil? You know what Satan means? His name means accuser. And so this is the biggest form of lying. That's why all these other, that's why we look at this command and we say, well, it's all about lying. Because it addresses the biggest form, all the rest of them are subsets. See what I mean? You know, gossip is a form of slander. Proverbs says the words of a gossip are like dainty morsels. Oh, you go gossiping, it just, it's fun, isn't it? It just tastes good. Like little morsels of information that you're getting on somebody. Oh, what are they doing? But they go down into the person's innermost parts. When the gossip is false, the sin is compounded by lies. Things said about others that are cast in a bad light or a private interpretation based on hearsay result in slander. God alone can read the hearts and minds of men. Human beings don't have that ability. And the ones that attempt to do that are taking on to themselves something that is the prerogative of God alone. In Leviticus 19 it says, "Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord." Slander is generally the result of faulty information. Many of the facts are missing. A fool is one who repeats what is not really known. A fool is one who repeats things that are not really known. The Bible calls those that spread gossip. The Bible calls it tale-bearing. When you read that in the Bible, that's what it's talking about, tale-bearing. We call it gossip. And the Bible calls those that are tale-bearers fools. They're just fools. Our criminal justice system fails miserably when slander is allowed. When lying and falsehood prevail, there's little justice. How can there be justice if there's lying and slander and perjury to be allowed in the courtroom? How can the judge make good decisions? How can a jury make good decisions if the information they have is wrong? Why is perjury such a serious crime? Because it thwarts justice. Perjurers are nothing but liars. You know, that's all they are. It's just another word for it. One who's in the habit of always speaking the truth will never have to worry about perjuring themselves. You know, remember, one of the seven abominations that God hates is a false witness. A false witness that speaks lies. Perjury is wrong in the sight of God because it adversely affects people's lives, sometimes even the outcome of one's life. Here's what Yahweh has to say on the matter. In Zechariah 8, verse 16, he says, "These are the things you are to do. Speak the truth to each other and render true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord." Perjury is not only a violation of the law of the land, it is a sin. It's a violation of the law of God. As part of fallen human nature, though, lying and bearing false witness are so natural sometimes it seems like it's just the normal thing to do. I mean, in our society, we have just gotten to that point where it doesn't even rub people that raw, you know, when it happens. Yeshua said that these sins are endemic, you know, in the heart of man, in the human heart. Matthew 15, he said, "Do you not yet understand?" This is Yeshua speaking. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and blasphemies." Look at the company that lying has in the mind of Yeshua. It's right in there. Murders, adulteries, thefts, blasphemy. That's some pretty nasty company. Its tendency is deep within the human heart, and it can begin almost immediately. In Psalm 58, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they are born. speaking lies. The temptation to lie begins at a very early age, doesn't it? Almost as soon as a child can learn to talk. Even before they can talk and they can just communicate in other ways, a child will almost instinctively lie to try to get out of trouble with their mom and dad. Yeah, every one of my kids. They all do it. I did it. You know? You say, did you get a cookie? You know you're not supposed to have one? Did you hit little Johnny over the head with that Tonka truck? I don't know. You know, that's the old Bill Cosby thing. You ever seen that?
Brain damage.
I don't know. He says all the children are brain damaged. He's probably right. The ninth commandment concerns itself with a very real problem in life. Someone who lies can do great harm. Notice this. In Proverbs 25 it says, a man who bears false witness against his neighbor is like a club, a sword, and a sharp arrow. Weapons. Do we think of our words as weapons? Do we really think of them as doing damage? You know, there's that old adage, you know, sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. It's not true. Our words can be just as damaging as any of these things. Fact is, you know, when it comes to bearing a false witness, it can get somebody stoned or hung. It can get them the electric chair or the needle in our society. It takes a long time and about $20 or $30 million, but you know, it could eventually get there. One who ruins another man's reputation by falsehoods and lies can do the damage of a club or a sword or an arrow. Okay? All right. Let's not assume the ninth commandment is limited to bearing false witness against a neighbor. You know? Bearing the false witness against the neighbor. Is that all of it? Remember the scripture we looked at last week when we were talking about stealing in Leviticus? It said, you shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. Remember there, those? It's kind of interesting that all those are grouped together. The ninth commandment includes falsehoods of all sorts. In all of those situations, remember, that we looked at last week, especially all the ones with respect to the white-collar crimes, all of those different things, we had that list. In most all of those situations that we looked at, in order to perpetrate those crimes, there was a high level of falsehood, of misrepresentation, of lying involved in every single one of those. So this lying, it penetrates and permeates into all different types of situations in our lives. The focus of this command, though, as we said, is not to damage your neighbor. Now, when you lie in order to steal, are you damaging your neighbor? When you get into all of those things with stocks and bonds and misrepresentations and all of that stuff that we looked at, are you damaging your neighbor? Of course you are. Exodus 23 says, you shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside many after many to pervert justice. What's this talking about? When emotions are aroused, it gets pretty popular to kind of go along with the crowd, doesn't it? It was very interesting. I know Crystalyn and I were watching it. I don't remember who else was in, but it was had to do with how people remember things. And it was talking about the brain and stuff, and they did these tests, and they had a bunch of people witness a woman getting robbed. And it was fascinating, because right afterwards, there were several different accounts, so people saw things just a little bit differently. But then later on, as they got to court, and this was all mocked up, the prosecutor was able to get up and, through leading questions, plant ideas about what color the woman's coat was and what the guy looked like and all of these things. And by the end of the deal, there were two people in the court that said, we're going to plant these ideas. And by the time it was over with, this jury had basically said, this is what happened. And then they took that, and they had actually taped the what happened, and they showed it to them. And none of it was like any of them remembered it to be. Because they just fed off of each other, you know? And so, that's why Yeshua said, man, let your yes be yes, and let your no be no. And you got to know. Don't just go along with the crowd. Do not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked. Don't follow the crowd to do evil and testify in a dispute. See? This text teaches us plainly that this type of activity, against this type of activity, and is right in line with the ninth commandment. Here's some further insight from Deuteronomy 19. It says, if a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make careful inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away evil from among you. What's this saying? It says that if you accuse, say you go and you accuse somebody of murder, and they find out that, hey, you know, you're just accusing him because you don't like the sucker and you don't want to kill him yourself, so you're trying to get the state to do it. Guess what? The Lord says, you're the one that's... What's the penalty for murder? It's capital punishment. Death. So the guy that issues the false report and says, hey, this guy's a murderer. Guess what? He says, you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. You know, think about this. If we had this today, would our courts be jammed up with frivolous lawsuits? And you know, England has something very similar to this. It's not. They don't get the punishment, but they don't have the frivolous lawsuits and stuff over there, because it is automatic. If you bring suit against someone, first thing you have to do is you have to pay for your lawyer up front. No contingencies over there. You pay for your lawyer up front, and it's automatic. The loser pays. So if Russ sues me for something, he has to go and get a lawyer and pay for his lawyer, and then if he wins, I've got to pay my lawyer, because I can't hire a lawyer on contingency, so I've already paid for my lawyer. And if I lose, I got to pay his. Plus whatever the court says I owe him for his time. So they don't bring what?
He would give his money back.
Yeah. Yeah, I would have to pay his lawyer too. And so people don't bring frivolous lawsuits. They don't bring a suit unless they know that they're right and that they've got a case. You know, what we say can boomerang back on us if it's false. You know, your mom told you right. Honesty is the best policy. Remember earlier the scripture we read that said that liars will have their place in the lake of fire or the second death? Look what else Yeshua said in Revelation about the fate of those that bear false witness. He said in verse 15, "But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and practices a lie." What else can you take from that but that Yahweh detests dishonesty, falsehoods, deceptions, false reports, false witnesses? But unfortunately, lying virtually becomes a habit for many people. You know, I've known habitual liars that are so steeped in this habit that it's almost impossible for them to tell the truth. I say, hey, you know, of some people, they'll lie when the truth worked just as good. And I've seen it over and over. We've already seen that beginning even as a small child, the practice of lying can start early and continue on through youth and into adulthood. It's a habit that must be broken like any other bad habit. That's why, you know, as parents, you know, we have to nip that in the bud. They got to know that what comes out of their mouth has meaning and it's to be pure. But in order to break that habit, one must first recognize the consequences of lying and get out of this state of denial. We need to learn to be careful in what we say. That if we promise something, that we are sure that we can keep that promise. That we're faithful to keep that promise. God is. He's faithful on all of His promises. We must make sure that we keep our word. We've got to mean what we say. We've got to mean what we say and say what we mean and keep our promises. One who is careless in what he promises will soon become a liar, even if he's not trying to lie. If he's just careless about it, he'll soon become a liar, probably. Or at least gain the reputation of someone who doesn't keep his word. And that's not good either. We're told in Ephesians 4, "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." You know, lying just kind of can grow out of other sins. You know, I think of somebody who does something illegal, okay? What's the first thing that happens? That usually a lie follows it, trying to cover it up. And then the pit just keeps deep and deeper and deeper and deeper. The majority of people cannot avoid the temptation to lie in order to cover up a sin or a wrongdoing. They fail to realize that lying will only make the matter worse. So don't fall in that pit. We're told to confess our sins to one another. Be open about it. We all screw up. Lying about it ain't going to help, right? Now, we can't have a discussion about the ninth commandment without looking at some verses regarding the tongue. The inability to control the tongue is the major cause of lying. The truth is, controlling the tongue really can be a matter of life or death. Over the centuries, countless deaths, all kinds of things have happened resulting from falsehoods. And the Bible warns about this. It says in James chapter 3, "So the tongue is also a little member and boasts great things. See how a small fire can spread to a large forest. And the tongue is a fire. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire by Gehenna. The world of iniquity among our members is the tongue, and it defiles the whole body." That's a mouthful. You defile yourself by what you say. Remember what Yeshua said? It's not what goes in the body. We take in the body, well, it's eliminated and put out. But what comes out is what defiles the man. You can tear other people to shreds with your words. Sin of all sorts runs rampant through your mouth. Got to get a control of it. There's all sorts of verses in the Bible dealing with the tongue. And again, it's not what goes in the body that defiles. It's what comes out. Let's continue on this passage. This is James 3, 5 through 6. We'll pick it up in verse 7. It says, "For every kind of animal, bird, creeping thing, and thing in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. We were given dominion over the earth," remember in Genesis? "But nobody," it says in verse 8, "can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who are made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth comes forth blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." These things ought not to be so. In verse 8 he said nobody can tame the tongue, and that's true. We haven't been able to. Yeshua did. But we're called to follow Him. We're called to strive to emulate Him. We're called, the best we can, to tame the tongue. Again, hundreds of verses throughout the Bible, you can read about the tongue. I'm not going to put the verses up there, but I'm just going to say some things about the tongue, Proverbs and Psalms, and all through the Bible. It says that one is mightier that can tame the tongue than one that can take a city. We're told to keep our tongue from evil and deceit. God said he would cut off flattering lips that flatter, He says we should cut out the tongue that utters proud things. We get boastful and proud in our, that's what I'm saying, that the inner man, where does it come out? Where does pride and arrogance and that kind of thing, where do you see it? It comes right out here in the form of boasting, being proud about things. God says, cut it off. Now, he's not saying take a knife and cut it off, but he's basically saying cut it out, stop it. It says there's another one that talks about the tongue devising destruction, that the tongue works deceitfully. That one was in Proverbs. It said that the tongue is like a sharp sword. Well, we saw that a few minutes ago in that other verse, that the tongue is like a sword or a knife or an arrow. Do we see them as the things that we say as weapons that literally can hurt people? says that the tongue pours forth foolishness. We could go on and on. I mean, you can do this yourself and go through, but we go on and on. But I wanted you to see this one. Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So literally, your tongue holds the power of life and death for you personally and for how you affect others. Do you see it that way? Do you really see it that way? Do you recognize the impact that it has? The words that you say? I hope so. You know, we all have internet access and the ability to go to Blue Letter Bible. I recommend you go to Blue Letter Bible and you type in tongue and you pull up the 100-some-odd verses. Read them. Put in mouth. Hit enter. Read them. You'll begin to get, let the Word of God soak into you. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm cheating you guys because I spend all week studying this stuff. And I get all of this, and then I get to say, okay, well, I'll give them this, and I'll give them this. And then the whole entire picture and what God speaks to you when you sit and you do that, there's only so much that you can give. You can't get it across in an hour. Go do that. Really. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you and get your own sense of how important it is that you maintain control of that tongue. There's going to be good verses and bad verses. We'll get to some of the others in a minute. There's a lot of admonitions against the wrong use of the tongue. But God didn't make us mute. There's power. What does it say? It's not just death in the power of the tongue. There's life in the power of the tongue. We'll get to that later. Okay? Read the contrasts and see how encouraging it can be too. God's desires are for man to be truthful. That's how He wants us to be. Okay? The 9th commandment helps man realize this goal. Okay? David wrote this in Psalms. He said, "Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. You teach me wisdom in the innermost place." God desires us to be pure and truthful with each other. Man must not only understand the truth, but he must live it and make the pursuit of truth life's goal. In John chapter 8, it says that you shall know the truth and the truth will make you free. In this case, what's the truth making you free from? The guilt of sin brought on by lying. The consequences that come by lying. Your reputation, all these things you're set free from. You know, your conscience can be clear. You can sleep at night. You can be free from the blight of a bad reputation or being labeled like Clinton, a liar for the rest of your life. The biggest fear of any liar is that he's going to be found out. But one who has freedom from the worry of being caught in a lie has a peace of mind that goes way beyond any seeming benefits of covering something up. One who is truthful with himself will be truthful with others, but one who is an habitual liar will have a difficult time having any sort of honest, deep, real associations with other people. The ninth commandment guards a man's reputation, because one who tells the truth consistently will have a good reputation. He won't be accused of things. You know, it's much easier, you know, if Clinton comes and he says something, you're going to analyze it. I would. Pretty close. Well, is he telling the truth or not? But someone that you know and you respect and you've been around and you've seen evidence every time they say something, you know, I'm going to be there at a certain time and he's there. And I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and he does it. Okay? And he speaks the truth. You're not having to analyze all the time what he says. You can take what he says at face value. But lying is so pervasive in this world that few are avoiding it. It's unusual now, it seems, to find those types of people with that level of integrity that you don't have to question. There are many reasons people lie. Often children, as we said, get into the habit of lying just to keep out of getting in trouble. They lie to keep their parents from finding out what they did wrong because they don't want to be punished. And we grow up and we do the same thing. People lie to protect their pride. You know, vanity plays a huge part in this. But what's not realized is that your self-esteem is actually lowered when you lie. True self-esteem will come by walking in honesty. You know, think about a braggart, you know. Everybody's been around braggarts. We're aware that much of what they say, if you know them as a braggart, is exaggeration. Right? It's often dramatized far beyond reality. A braggart believes in his mind that he's building his reputation, doesn't he? He's thinking, oh, listen to this story. And he thinks he's building himself up. But over time, when people around him see that those stories don't actually play out, and they don't actually, the truth, what's he doing? He's not building himself up. He's tearing himself down. In the end, the opinion of the guy is dramatically diminished. All these people have little regard for God and His law. They are most concerned about what people think, so they lie to keep up a good image. And business people do it all the time. We saw that last week. You know, their desire for financial advantage overrides any honesty they may have. And they engage in scams and fraudulent schemes and all that stuff. You know, and how does God view that? He says getting treasures by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor. Those treasures are a fleeting vapor. And that really, what are they seeking? He says, for those who seek death. See, that sort of gain isn't going to last. And he thinks he's doing it by seeking riches, but what he's really doing is he's pursuing death and doesn't even realize it. Satan is the father of lies, okay? And he influences people. And he said this to the religious leaders of his day. In John 8. Now, again, he said this to religious leaders. Now, I want you to just think about this and put this in context. Okay? He said of those people, "You are of your father." Who? The devil. Think about Yeshua looking somebody in the face and saying this to him. Think about Yeshua looking you in the face. I wouldn't want him looking at me and saying, "You are of your father, the devil. And you do the desires of your father." He was a murderer from the beginning. and doesn't stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. That's some heavy, heavy words. This was spoken to the highest religious leaders of the day. These were the people in power. Later on, these same type of people. Get some perspective. We've gone through this before. But these were the same people that combined with the Roman government and created the Roman Catholic Church. That's the people. And what did Yeshua look at them and say? You're of the Father, you're of your father, the devil, and you're lying. The truth isn't in you. They're following Satan's lies. And what else does it say? What does it say about him in this context? He says, you do the desires of your father. What's the desires of their father? He was a murderer from the beginning. What is the desire of Satan the devil? He's our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants us murdered. And he does it through lies. He can't pick up a stone and kill us. Yahweh won't let him. When the snake came in the garden, Yahweh wouldn't let him bite him. What did he do? He lied to him. And when we engage in that, we engage in the same strategies. We engage in the same activity as the devil, as our adversary. And that's what these guys were doing. And so Yeshua said, well, you're just of your father. You're just following your father. Father of lies. And they continued to. And we have the mess that we have now. The Bible says in the last days that the whole world will be deceived. And then I hear people say, oh, well, there's no way that all these people could be wrong. Or how could God have allowed, the church to have all these errors in it? God allows it. Get the point. For 6,000 years, he's going to allow it. For another 1,000 years, he's not. If he was not going to allow it, he would have taken the snake when it slithered in the garden and wrung its neck then. It's obvious that his will is to allow this for a season. To believe that lies are not going on, you've got your head shoved straight down in the ground. You're not looking around. You're not perceiving. Eyes are seeing, looking, but they're not seeing. That's why over and over in Revelation, Yeshua said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has eyes to see, let him see. We need to have the perspective of the ways in which Satan works. He works by lying. That is who he is. When he speaks a lie, he speaks on his own. For he is a liar. He's the father of it. Not my words. Yeshua's words. Okay. Let's close by asking this question. What's the opposite of lying?
Truth.
Yeah. We know we don't live in a vacuum and that the don'ts and the commandments all have opposing do's, right? So what do we do? This one is real simple. We don't just not lie. We tell the truth, right? We walk in truth. We're to be honest in our dealings, forthright and forthcoming with truthful information. The Bible gives us tons of encouragement here. And hopefully that will pop up. Psalm 16 says, "Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices." See, that tongue can rejoice. My body will rest secure. In Psalm 35 it says, "My tongue will speak of your righteousness. My tongue will speak of your righteousness and your praises all day long." You want to use that tongue? There is a right way to use it. To speak of God's righteousness and sing His praises. Psalm 37 says, "The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what's just." Psalm 119 says, "May my tongue sing of your word, for all your commands are righteous." All of them. Every dot, every tittle. Proverbs 10 says, "When words are many, sin is not absent." When words are many, sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. There's one out there that I really like. It says, better to be thought of as a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. Proverbs 10, verse 20, "The tongue of the righteous is choice silver." Proverbs 10, 31, "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom." And I'm hoping you guys will find a whole lot more, because they're all out there. Bible has so much to say about this. It has a lot to say about the evils of the tongue, but it's got a lot of encouragement too, and a lot of teaching on the right way to use it. But it requires focus and effort. It requires holding the law of God and our reverence to God higher above anything else. Remember what our very first commandment was. Remember what our very first one was. I'll let you think about that. We all have a tongue. How we use it is up to us. You either use it to follow Yeshua, emulating Him. We're called to follow Him. So use it by emulating Him in truth. Or you can use your tongue like Satan does, to lie, to tear down, to destroy. It's your choice. In the power of the tongue holds the destruction of sin to death, or the power of encouragement, edification, righteousness, and eternal life. So choose wisely each time you use it. Amen? Amen.